Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us by your word, a living word that speaks to us and tells us who you are, our creator, the one by whom and for whom all things were made. And it tells us who we are, sinners who've turned our back on God, children of God, forgiven and loved through what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for these promises that we find in your word. We pray that as we come to your word, we will always come expecting to hear something from you. May you encourage and guide and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. What would we do if here in Australia we suddenly decided we wanted our own king? You know, not some pom off in another country, our own king. I mean, you might recall this is where we were kind of at in the book of 1 Samuel with the people of Israel who have never had any other king apart from God, deciding they wanted a king. How do you pick a king? How do you pick somebody who then decide that, okay, now they rule over us and we have to do everything that they say? And what would you do if Australia was going that way? Would you throw your hat in the ring? I could run this place better than anybody else. We don't really have like a real class system or nobility here in Australia. So we kind of see things as a level playing field. It would be weird to have... I mean, could you swear fealty to Chad from accounting, King of Australia? It would be weird for somebody who had just been your neighbour to suddenly be your king. How do you pick a king? This was the problem that Israel was facing as we pick up the story. And as we've been going through 1 Samuel... we leave Samuel for the moment and we meet somebody new. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. So meet Saul, exceptionally tall, unusually good looking. This is the man that we come to meet at the start of chapter 9. From a wealthy family, his dad is a man of standing, whose family tree is recorded for us in the tribe of Benjamin. So he's a pretty flash guy. But then on the other side of the scale, we're told that he's a Benjamite. Now, you may recall that, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel came from, well, I was going to say the 12 sons of Israel. Technically, Levi was set aside for God's purposes, and Joseph's two sons were made into two of the tribes. But out of all of the sons of Jacob, of Israel, Benjamin was the last born. And I'll be showing us a map in a minute, and you'll notice Benjamin is one of the smallest territories in Israel. You'd sort of think, wouldn't you, that if you're going to choose a king for the people of Israel, maybe it should be from the firstborn clan in the firstborn tribe of Israel, somebody from the tribe of Reuben, the oldest of Jacob's sons. But then there was, of course, the matter of towards the end of his life, Jacob gave a number of blessings to his sons. And to Judah, he made a promise, Judah, his thirdborn, that the scepter would come to Judah, that a king would come from his line. So we'd expect maybe it should be somebody from Judah. But we meet Saul, the Benjamite. And it's interesting what we find him doing as we come to this passage. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. They've been out 3 days looking for these missing donkeys. And if we, I don't know how well you can see that at the back of the room, but if we look at just this small territory of Benjamin here, and if we zoom in a little bit to that, and it's not quite such a high quality map, but hopefully it does the job, we can see the rough sort of area that they've been searching through, hill country, mountainous country, to look for these donkeys. We only have a very short account of Saul and what he is doing here at this point in time. But Saul seems to be a faithful son and a hard worker, doesn't he? He does what his father told him to do, and he applies himself to it for 3 days looking for these donkeys. But he knows that his father may begin to worry. Parents would probably worry if the kids were away, you know, for 3 days without explanation. But before they give up, it just so happens that they're next to a town which is known for there being a man of God, a prophet. The servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take. Saul said to his servant, if we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered him again. Look, he said, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take. Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Good, Saul said to his servant, come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. In those days, you know, the Levites and others who were set aside for God's service, it was expected that they would take their living from the people who came to them. And so, you know, the Levites in the temple, they would take their share of the sacrifices and those sort of things, and that was how God was providing for them. And likewise, if you went to see the seer, the prophet of God, it was probably considered somewhat poor form to turn up empty-handed. And that was what Saul was worried about, as his servant makes this suggestion to go and ask this prophet, this man of God, where their donkeys were. But it just so happens the servant has some money with him that he can pay to this man of God, in return for his services. I must admit, there's a part of me that's curious how many people came to Samuel and the other prophets of the Old Testament for things like, I can't find my donkeys, can you help me? You know, we sort of see the prophets dealing with these big matters of national importance, but I mean, it seems likely this is probably what the average person from Israel went to the prophets for. And I think it's good to be reminded that we can bring any of our concerns to God, even the things that aren't of great national importance. If it weighs on our minds, if it keeps us awake at night, whatever it might be, we can bring it to God and share it with him. And so Saul and his servant, they decide they're going to go up and ask the prophet about these donkeys. And as they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." So in short, the seer's not that far ahead of you. If you rush, you can catch him before he goes to deal with, you know, do all the important things with all the important people. Before he goes off to the sacrifice and only those who are invited will be there. You need to catch him before that. And so they go up, and as it happens, they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. But now we come to something that Saul and his father's servant did not expect. Now the day before Saul came, Yahweh had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, Yahweh said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked him, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They've been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. We'll pick that up again in a moment. But it turns out, far from having to speak to Samuel quickly before he gets on to the more important things, Saul finds himself the guest of honor at the feast at the high place. God told Samuel that this was who he had chosen to be the king. And I find that interesting, how God brought Saul to be here, to be anointed by Samuel. He spoke to Samuel, his prophet, to tell him what was going to happen. But Saul was not on some great spiritual journey, following some great divine guidance from God. He was not on some great quest to become the king of Israel. He was just looking for his donkeys. But behind all of it was God's plans, God's purpose, God moving all of the pieces into place, God working through the circumstances of Saul's life and even Saul's own choices and actions to bring him to his prophet Samuel, that he could be anointed as God's chosen for king, to be king. And I find that incredibly encouraging, that God can work through all of the circumstances of our lives, all of our choices, all of the things that we do, all of the things that happen around us. God is working through everything for his will. God is working through all things for the good of those who love him, to bring people to come to know him and be forgiven, to come to Jesus and realize their need for a Savior. to become part of his family and to grow in our likeness of him. God is working all of that out, even so often, without us even realizing it's happening at the time. And I know in my own life, I can see much more of the way that God was guiding and directing and steering me as I look back on the way to these little bits and pieces, these little things happened in my life that God was using to bring me to where I am. And I didn't know that that was a decision that was going to make a big difference in my life at the time. God is sovereign over Saul and his donkeys and over us today. And I also love the fact that God isn't uncaring about the donkeys. We could easily think, here's Samuel, we're talking about the kingship of all of Israel. A couple of donkeys don't matter anymore. But one of the first things he says is, don't worry about the donkeys. They were found, days ago. That God's got all of that in hand. But God has something bigger for Saul than donkeys. Again, how many of us have sort of come to God initially with small things on our mind? Come to God to ask for help with little problems in our lives, with questions like, where should I work and what should I do and who should I marry and all of these sort of things. And God graciously, he's with us in all of these choices. But he's also guiding us that there's something bigger we need as we come to him. That we don't just come to God so that he can make our lives a little bit better. That what we need is a saviour. That what we need is forgiveness. That what we need is eternal life. And that our biggest need is not what we thought it was, but it is that our sins can be forgiven. That God's wrath against our sin can be paid by somebody else in our place. And we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? He came into the world and they thought their biggest need was somebody to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus came to teach them what you really need is me. What you really need is to turn from your sins and be forgiven and have everlasting life. God's got a bigger picture for all of us than what we sometimes realize. No, most of us are not going to suddenly one day find out God has chosen us to be king. God has chosen somebody else to be our king, and he's much better suited for the job than I am. But he does have bigger things for our lives than we might realize. That our lives become part of a matter of life and death, a matter of eternity. That we have an opportunity to hold out this gospel of forgiveness, this good news to people around us that will make an eternal difference to everyone who believes. God cares about all of the little things in our lives, all of the things we bring to him and bring all the little things to him. But he also lifts our eyes beyond all of our little things to the realization that this life is only a small part of what God has planned. And that in this life we are in a battle against an enemy who hates God and all the things that he has created good. He lifts our eyes to see that what matters most in this life is not, a good house, a good job, and all of those things. Although he does, in his grace, give some of those things to us. But what matters most in life is that we know God, that we've put our trust in Jesus, and that we're following him each and every day. We come to God for all sorts of things. And he lifts our eyes to the eternal promise that we have. This is what matters. Being with God for all of eternity, where all things are made new, where we will see him face to face. God lifts our eyes as he lifted Saul's eyes to something bigger. And for Saul, we saw it was a little overwhelming. I'm from the least clan of the smallest tribe. And for us, it's a little overwhelming. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? When we look at the stars and the magnificence of all that God has made, what is man, humanity, that you are mindful of us, that you care for us? Incredible that God, the Creator, cares so deeply and loves us so much. And so, as Saul has this conversation with Samuel, understandably, he had a lot of questions. And he was given his opportunity to ask them. Oh, before that, Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh. Now in Israel, the thigh was set aside in any sacrifice to be the priest's portion. It was, you know, this was a real act of honor that Samuel is doing for Saul. He took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat. Because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I have invited guests. It was set aside for you before you even knew you were coming here today. All the days his plan for us are laid out before one of them came into being." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. And after they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. I imagine he had a lot of questions. I would have had a lot of questions. But the next day, they rose about daybreak. And Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while, so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not Yahweh anointed you ruler over his inheritance?" Now that's where we're going to leave the passage for today. We'll pick up from almost exactly that point next week. But as they come out of the town and away from the servant, away from everybody, Samuel anoints Saul. Now this is not the anointing of a coronation. Saul is not king at this moment. But this is a seal. This is a promise. God has chosen you. He's placing his spirit upon you, and we'll see more about that next week. Have you not been anointed to rule over God's inheritance? A reminder that even now, as Israel is getting a king, that the king is not the top of the heap. It is still God's inheritance. It is still God's people, and he is entrusted with leading them faithfully. And we'll see how that goes over the next few weeks. But as we finish this passage, we're reminded that God has been in control the whole time. Even though last week the people were wrong in the way they went about asking for a king, "Let us have a king so we can be like the nations around us," it was still part of God's plan. God was working through all of that to bring us a king Not Saul, not David, or any of the others that would follow in that line. Well, one that followed in that line. Far, far down the line. God was bringing us a king. And like he chose many of the judges, like he chose Moses, like he chose Saul and David out of obscurity, he would send his own son to be born to two people who were in the line of David, but now that that line of kings had been broken, they were two nobodies from a global perspective. To be laid in a manger because there was no other room left, not in a palace. God was working through all of this to give us the king that he had chosen from the very beginning. The one that we can follow and give our lives to. The king who he approved by his voice. This is my son. Listen to him. The king God showed his approval of by raising him from the dead after he had given his life for us on the cross. To vindicate Jesus and say, yes, all that he said was true. Listen to him. And this king that God approves to us today by his Spirit. And the way that the Bible says you can tell something is from the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit affirms that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is the one that all of this that we're reading about is for. The King who would give his life for his people. The King who will lead us into the perfect kingdom of God. And he is in control. From Saul's time to today to eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control, that you work through all things, the circumstances of our lives, the things that happen around us. You work through them for your will to be done, for your kingdom to come. We thank you for all that you did in the lives of Samuel and Saul. But we thank you that through them you teach us that you are in control. You teach us that you are bringing a king who we can put our trust in. We thank you for Jesus, the fulfillment of all that is begun here in 1 Samuel. May his kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. The song as we come over to our time of communion today is a prayer that God will work through all the things in our lives for his will. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.